We're going to read from the Bible, from the book of John, chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. That's on page 1089 in the church Bibles that you'll find dotted around. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realise that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell him, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them he had said these things to her.
Morning all. Good to see you. Thanks for reading that, Anne. Let's join together and pray, asking for the Lord's help to understand this passage and that it speak to us. Father, we thank you for your revelation. The Bible reveals who you are and what you've done for humanity supremely through Jesus Christ and through his life and death and resurrection. And Father, please, would you, through your word and by your spirit, speak to us today? Would you show us Christ by faith? And would you make us to be more like him? I pray that we leave this place loving you that bit more and being in awe of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Those with kids, you'll find it really helpful. You've got those packs, which are really great. Thank you for doing those, Susie. But also, if you don't have a pack or if you can do two things at once, I'm going to be asking several questions throughout this sermon for children, okay? Not spiritual children, you know, you can't try it. It's for children under 16. I'm going to be asking questions, and there are prizes in my pocket that you can come and get if you get the questions right, okay? So I want good listening, and you want to put your hand up when I ask the question. I'll let you know when it is, okay? Before that, 30 seconds with your neighbor. What is the worst decision that you have ever made? 30 seconds with your neighbour. What's the worst decision that you have ever made? Go. I'm seeing some couples shuffling around awkwardly. Hopefully you're not going to say getting with you, or a guest in here saying one of the worst decisions was coming here today. I hope none of those were on the answer of the things that you said. I hope you started with a funny thing. The reason I start with this question, I was in Roy's of Beaufort this week and I saw this book, $6.99, called History's Worst Decisions That Were Ever Made. In it, it had things like trench warfare, and what a bad idea that was, and building a nuclear power plant in Chernobyl, I think, was one of them. Number one on there, the first worst decision ever, was Adam and Eve eating of the fruit and disobeying God, which I thought was quite interesting in this book. I wonder what you said. What was the worst decision you've ever made? You may have said something quite lighthearted, or you may have thought something very serious. We'll come back to that at the end. But this morning, we're thinking about the resurrection. We've been singing glorious songs, true songs, fun songs about the resurrection. And we've heard God's word written to us in this biography of the life of Jesus by one of Jesus' friends and disciples and eyewitness, John. And just to summarize the story so far, from chapter 20, verse 1, so Mary and some other women were the first people on the scene. What do they see? They see the stone rolled away. So they run back. They go and get the disciples, Peter and John. Peter and John have a foot race. John wins because he's the fastest, but Peter arrives second, goes into the tomb, doesn't he? And he looks in. Peter sees nobody. He just sees strips of linen. And then Peter and John, they go back to their quarters, where verse 19 tells us they were hiding, bolted the door. But Mary stays by the tomb. And that's where we arrived from our reading today. Verse 11, Mary, now Mary. We'll be looking at this under two headings. The Lord is risen. The tomb is empty. Verse 11, now Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. So Mary, verse 1 and 18 tell us that this is Mary Magdalene. Mary, many Marys of that day, and she was from the place called Magda, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And she stood outside the tomb weeping. We sang it, didn't we? See Mary weeping. She's crying. Why? Why is she crying? It repeats it twice. She's distraught. It's obvious, right? She loved Jesus. She loves Jesus. And so she is distraught. She's in pain. She's crying. She's weeping. Jesus had such an impact on this woman and on many women, right? And in a culture of Me Too and female abuse, Jesus is the best news for women. He's the best news for men too. And so she loved the Lord Jesus. It was love for him, her overflow of love, that made her linger by the tomb. Sounds like something serious is about to happen, doesn't it? I think it's just the bass guitar. There we go. Thanks, Ralph. Good stuff. She loved the Lord. Oh, to love like Mary. To love Jesus as Mary did. She's the one who waits behind to weep. So she bends over, doesn't she? She looks in the tomb, verse 11. Verse 12, what does she see? She sees two angels in white. Notice they're seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head and one at the foot. Now, when Peter had come in earlier, he saw a missing body and strips of linen. That's all he saw. But Mary, she sees a vision of angels. Right? Now, sometimes in our culture, we think of angels like fat, floaty things with wings. The Bible describes angels very differently. Angels are warriors. There's a record in the Bible that says one angel wiped out an entire army of 180,000 enemies of Assyria. There were two angels in this tomb, right? Jesus' body wasn't going anywhere without God saying so, was it? Right? Two angels. Imagine the power of those. Mary's concerned about body theft, and yet God has appointed the angelic A-team security. Jesus' body was safe. But she's just so struck by grief. She barely registers that angels speak to her, right? They ask, don't they? Why are you crying? And she's just so overwhelmed by distress, verse 13. She can just say, they've taken my Lord away. And I don't know where they've put him. She's still thinking they've taken him away as if his body could just be carried. I don't know where they've put him. She's looking for the body of Jesus. She's thinking about dead Jesus. She doesn't expect resurrection, does she, by this account? And now none of the disciples did. And this is a really important detail. This is our first question, children. Now, did the disciples, when they heard about Jesus' resurrection, when they heard that Jesus is raised from the dead, did the disciples believe straight away? Hands up if you think you know the answer. Did they believe straight away? No, they didn't. That's the right answer. Come and see me at the end and you can get a prize. They didn't believe straight away, right? Look at verse 9 of chapter 20. Even when Peter saw the empty tomb, he comes running, he goes straight in, sees the empty tomb. Verse 9, but they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. The way that the disciples are recorded in the Bible, in these eyewitness accounts, they are slow to believe. Right? They're slow to believe. Do you feel slow to believe sometimes? Well, you're in good company. This is really good evidence as well that these accounts are true. That the disciples are slow to believe is really good evidence that these accounts are true. Why? Why is that? Just put a quick show of hands. I'm keen to know in this room who has Instagram. Just a quick show of hands. Quite high, please. Okay. I will give a prize to the person. I did give it in the first service. A prize that comes to me and shows me their Instagram account. And the last picture that they showed of themselves is a really rough looking one. If you come to me and show me that the picture that you last showed was a really embarrassing one, one where you don't look great, you'll get a prize. Or if you've not got Instagram but you've got Facebook, if the last post that you did was one of you revealing some really embarrassing thing that you did, something that would bring you, that would make people's face cringe, then you get a prize too. Why? Well, because it's against human nature, isn't it, to share the things that make us look silly. It's against human nature to share the things that make us embarrassed or that reveal some kind of inadequacies in us. We like to keep those things secret, don't we? Only a few people know about those. And if this is true about us today, it was so true about people back then. And yet the early leaders of the church, people like Peter and John and Mary here, they are presented as slow to believe, right? They are presented as fearful, verse 19, hidden in a room, locked doors. They're presented as those misunderstanding. They didn't quite get it. And this is just great evidence that these accounts are true, showing all of their failures and foibles. And it's just, again, God is so kind with our slowness to believe, right? Question, again, children. Who were the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection? Were they men or women? I want a hand up, please. Who were the first eyewitnesses to the resurrection? Was it men or women, Charlie? Women. It was women. Come to me at the end and get your prize. It was women. And this is another really important fact that we've been singing about. It was Mary that saw the resurrected Jesus. All of the biographies of Jesus' life, of his resurrection, testify to women seeing him first. And this is really good evidence that these things are true. Why, you ask? So what that women saw him? Well, let me tell you why. A New Testament scholar, he's a scholar, a resident at Cambridge at Ridley Hall, Richard Balcombe, he says this. He writes a book about the perceptions of women in the first century, especially among the Roman elite and among the wealthy. And he says this. He says, women were thought by educated men to be gullible in religious matters and especially prone to superstition and fantasy and excessive religious practices. And he then quotes a second century Roman philosopher. And he says this, after death, this is him quoting the person saying, after death, Jesus rose again and showed the marks of his punishment. And this guy, Celsus, that he's quoting from 150 AD, says this, but who saw this? A hysterical female. Now, this is a first century Jewish philosopher. Now, what's the point of this? All four biographies show that women were the first eyewitnesses. Here's the point. If you were trying to start a new religious movement, if you were trying to convince people that Jesus rose from the dead, but he didn't really, if you were trying to convince people in the first century, you wouldn't choose women to be the first eyewitnesses of the account based on their prejudices. And yet, all four accounts show that women were the first eyewitnesses. I think this shows just how God glorifies and loves women. But it also shows that these accounts are true. They're true. So here we have it, verse 15. We've got a weeping woman and she turns around and she sees Jesus. But again, embarrassing, she doesn't realize that it is Jesus. He asks her two searching questions. Look at them. Woman, why are you crying? It's as if he's saying, shouldn't you be rejoicing? I'm raised from the dead. Second question, who is it you're looking for? It's almost as if he says, you're not going to find the living Lord inside the tomb. But she's so distraught, she's not even roused by these questions. Thinking he was the gardener, we're not sure whether maybe the tears were blocking her eyes so profusely that she couldn't quite see, or whether, because remember, this is very early in the morning, just after daybreak, maybe the light hadn't quite shone onto Jesus, or maybe Jesus looks different in his resurrected body. That's what some people have said. Actually, it's probably just that she was supernaturally withheld from seeing who Jesus was. Either way, she doesn't get it. She didn't expect resurrection, though the tomb is genuinely empty. The thoughts of death were on her mind whilst the living Lord was next to her, speaking to her. I think that's so often a Christian trait. We're so fearful and racked by guilt or fretting about things that may never happen. Our minds so on the subject of death, we forget that the living Lord is by our side, speaking truth to us. This is why we talk about the resurrection every Sunday, not just on Easter. We forget that we belong to the Lord of the universe and that our names are written in his book. We are safe and we are his and we are loved. But the reality is life is hard. Grief is real. We live in a broken world. And so what we need is what Mary needed, the voice of the Lord. And that's our second point. The Lord is risen. Hear him call. If it is the case that Jesus withheld Mary from seeing him, it's certainly the case that he enables her to hear him call. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. I love this. I love this. Verse 16, he calls her by name. Jesus said to her, Mary, that well-familiar name that he would have said so many times before, Mary. Jesus goes from, in verse 15, the kind of general woman to the particular, Mary. Mary. Do you know, the other eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, they record various women at the tomb, and there were various women, but John selects his material. Notice this. John selects his material to zoom in and to focus on Mary Magdalene alone. And you might ask the question, why? Why does John choose to just focus on Mary? Now, we don't know for sure, but here's my best guess. It's that John is wanting to show to us that the resurrection is not just because it's true, but that the resurrection of Jesus has personal implications. The resurrection of Jesus has personal implications. It's as if John, as he writes this account, and he tells us he writes it so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's as if, as John writes this account, that we're to imagine ourselves in the shoes of Mary, hearing the voice of the Good Shepherd who is calling our name personally in his resurrected power. Earlier in this eyewitness account, John chapter 10, it records Jesus saying these words. Check these out on the screen behind me. I am the Good Shepherd, Jesus says, and my sheep know me, and I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, and they too will listen to my voice. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is calling his sheep by name, and his sheep, they hear his voice and they respond to him. And here, the Good Shepherd's calling Mary, Miriam is what he says, and she hears. She hears. She turns. Rabboni, teacher. Teacher, you can only imagine her joy. We get it. It's captured only just a bit in this text, isn't it? She's gone from deep anguish and loss, the Lord that she loved, pain, to the realization he's alive. He's alive. He's back. He's here. And he's mine. He's with me. I can only imagine that she just dived at his feet and grasps them. And that's why in verse 17, Jesus says, let go of me. Don't cling to me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father. She goes, though, from overwhelmed to overjoyed. Rabboni, teacher, my Lord. Glorious. And for us, we're going to finish on three glorious implications of the resurrection. Three realities for us to know. Firstly, there's the hope of forgiveness. The resurrection of Christ means the hope of forgiveness. Why? On Friday, if you were here with us, Andy talked about the cross of Jesus, and that the Bible reveals the cross work that Jesus did in several different ways. And one of the ways that Andy described or mentioned was the scapegoat. We use this word in our culture, don't we? As someone who will take the fall for us. That's how it's used in this culture. Well, it originates in the Bible, and it's this idea of a priestly sacrifice, a priest offering a sacrifice on behalf of people. And John, in this eyewitness account, he picks up on this idea of priestly sacrifice. In this account of the life of Jesus, John has regularly, again and again, been showing us that Jesus was a type of priest. He comes in John chapter 2 and he cleanses the temple, doesn't he? In John chapter 17, if you know it, he prays for his people. It's called the high priestly prayer. There are so many more, but here again, John gives this little detail about the empty tomb, and we could have glossed over it really quickly. Children, here's another question for you. Remember, hands up high. How many angels were in the tomb after Jesus' resurrection? Finn.
Two.
Two, is he right? He's right. He was right. Look at verse 11 and 12 with me. She stood outside the tomb as she wept. She looked in, verse 12, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been lain, one at the head and the other at the foot. Sometimes we just gloss over those pieces of information and think, oh, that's a nice bit of detail. But remember, John has been presenting Jesus as the priest, as the sacrifice, right? So an angel at the head and an angel at the foot. Many have seen in this a picture of the ark, which was a religious piece of equipment in the Old Testament. You can read about it all throughout the Old Testament. This gold box, there'll be a picture of it behind me. The ark. And inside this ark were two main things, the word of God and the bread of heaven. And these are two ways that John himself describes the Lord Jesus, the word of God and the bread of heaven. So John looks into this tomb. He sees these angels. Sorry, Mary sees these angels, one at the head, one at the foot. And this ark, which would have been in the temple in the Old Testament, a high priest would bring in a sacrifice once a year, and he would bring in it with him the confession of the sins of all of God's people, the nation of Israel, and the animal would be sacrificed, the blood would be spilled, and for one more year, God's people would find forgiveness. He would also wear these special linen clothes. Verses 6 and 7 of chapter 20, John, 6-7, John repeats, remember 6-7, the linen clothes. It's a great thing to remember, linen clothes. And the priest would wear these, and after he'd done his sacrifice, he would leave the linen clothes inside the temple. And Jesus here leaves the linen clothes inside the tomb. So here's the point, the tomb is a kind of ark, right? And Jesus is the high priest, right? And he comes to make the sacrifice, not of a goat this time, but of his own life, of his own spotless, sinless obedience to the Father. And this time he doesn't just pay for the sins of the nation of Israel, but the whole world, men and women and children from every nation. And he leaves inside the sacrificial garments, the grave clothes, to show it's done, it's finished. It's a bit like this. Jesus is sinless. He's sinless. But we're not, okay? You know, maybe the worst thing that you did was something really serious that you've done in your past. We've all thought hateful things in our hearts. We've all stolen or desired to steal something from somebody else. Maybe we've committed adultery. Maybe we've committed murder. Maybe we've dishonored our parents. All of us in some way or another are covered with these things that disobey God, that the Bible calls sin. And Jesus on Good Friday, when he died on the cross, he was sinless. He was sinless. And yet on the cross, he bore the sins of his people. He bore them. And as he went to the tomb, he took our sins and he buried them once for all. And 3 days later, rose again in glorious victory. We've been singing about that today. And now he's alive forevermore. And all those that put their faith in him, in his sacrifice, in his perfection, are those that can be forgiven and cleansed, those whose sins are buried. That's why Christians are so happy. Not because we're trying to be good to earn our way to heaven, but because Jesus paid for it all in order to bring us to heaven. Oh, happy day. That's why we've been singing it. It's glorious. The resurrection means the hope of forgiveness. Whether you're the most moral person or a murderer, all of us need the cleansing of Jesus, and he offers it out today. And if you're a guest here today and you're not yet a Christian, oh, please, please consider this more. Please consider this more. We'll give you a book to take away as a free gift. I'd love to chat with you. Jesus wants to give you forgiveness and joy and cleansing forever. Secondly, the second implication of the resurrection is joy unmeasured. We saw that in Mary's reaction, right? She had spent 3 years almost with the author of life, with the one in whom is joy. There's no wonder she was grieved when she thought he was gone. She'd spent time with the one who is joy personified. And then she receives him back. No wonder she says, doesn't she? I've seen the Lord. I've seen him. Oh, teacher, you're with me. And the resurrection, Jesus raised and ascended to heaven and pours out his spirit, means that me and you in 21st century Norwich can come to know the Lord who is joy. The resurrection means that we can be grafted into, in with the Lord who is joy. We can have joy unmeasured knowing him, despite our outward circumstances. Because to know the resurrected Lord is to know the one who has defeated death and the one who gives joy and hope and satisfaction despite our outward circumstances. Whether it's pain or disappointment, he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. Jesus offers not 12 steps to a better life. That's not Christianity. It's not a slightly better version of you. He's not a God-enhancing drug. No, no, no. He comes to offer death to life resurrection. He comes to offer a radical change. And at its heart is joy and love that overflows. And the third thing is purpose. The resurrected Lord gives purpose to his people. Jesus, in his resurrected power, just like the text that we read just then, is calling men and women by name. Now, the Good Shepherd, he's still calling his sheep from the moment he called Mary to when he called the last person, who knows, this morning. He's calling our names. Ashley, Jody, Andy, Andrew. He's calling our names. Rob, Anne. He's called our names personally. Ben, Emmanuel. He's called our names. The Good Shepherd has called and we've heard. We've heard and responded. And we've gone from weeping to joy. We've gone from sorrow to peace because we've responded to the call of the Lord. And in that call, he's then given us a mandate to go and tell others. That's what he said to Mary. Don't cling to me. Instead, go and tell my brothers. Go and tell them I'm raised again. And in turn, he told the disciples to go and tell the world. To go and tell the world that Jesus offers forgiveness and hope and life and restoration. The one who engineered the human being, far better than any Rolls Royce or anything else, the one who designed us for himself, is calling men and women to come and know him, to go out and make him known and to serve him. This is why we were in the park yesterday, telling people in the hope that through us, the Lord might use us to call others to know him. And we get to celebrate the resurrection, not just on Easter, every Sunday. Every day that the Lord gives us, until that day when death does claim us. But because we believe in the one that burst out from the grave, the one which grave the death, the one for whom death and the grave could not hold him, because we believe in him, we too will enter life, despite dying physically. And there's coming a day for those who are his, we will see him face to face, and we will hear his voice say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in my master's happiness." And if you believe, this is you. And if you don't believe yet, this can be you. This can be you. Just look to him. Look to him and believe. What's the worst decision you've ever made? I'm not sure what that is. But I know that if you're a Christian, the best decision you have ever made is to say no to self, yes to Jesus, and amazingly, through the power of his resurrection, he can turn even the worst mistakes that we've made into something gloriously good for him and good for others. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for every soul in this room, every man and woman that you have made in your image and that you love dearly. I want to thank you for every person online watching, whether watching live this morning or watching in years, months to come. Lord, thank you that you have allowed them to sit under the truth of your word, that the resurrected Lord Jesus is the one who is calling people to himself and he's inviting them for forgiveness and hope and meaning and purpose and truth. Father, thank you that so many of us in this room have turned and believed. Thank you that it's in him that we have joy everlasting, that the grave cannot snatch away. It's lost its sting forever. Father, I want to pray for those that wouldn't yet say that they're yours. Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that they would long for this truth, this message, this resurrection, this Lord. And Lord, you'd be merciful to them. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the joy that the resurrection is for us. Thank you to be able to gather today. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.